Open to Ephesians 1. And I think I said last week or a couple weeks ago, there's 178 verses and in this book. And with the pace that we're going at this point, one of my children asked me last night, is it going to take 178 weeks to get done? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. Because we did two verses last week. This week we'll be doing one. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll be doing a half a verse and then a half a verse after that. And then there's just a lot here, and I don't think we should speed through some of this stuff. It will go faster as we get further in. Okay, maybe. Anyway, but there's lots of fun, good stuff. So let's read our verse, and then we will pray again. Verse 3 is what we've been looking at, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where we will stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good word that you've given us. Thank you for the blessings you give us. We pray that as we look at this verse, we will discover the blessings that you already have placed, given to us positionally in Christ. We pray that we'd believe them and receive them. We pray, Lord, that you'd also teach us how to praise you better, to pray to you better, and to be more in tune with what your word says because of our interaction with these, or with this verse, that we might be glorifying and pleasing to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So it's hard to believe for me that I've been out, I graduated college 20 years ago this May, I think it is, June or May, whenever it was. But when I was in, I think it was when I was a sophomore or junior, I don't remember. But there were some bad things that went on, and that I had learned that Bible college is a good atmosphere, that you can learn scripture, you can bounce ideas off each other, and even debate in the hallways. But it also can become a place, an easy place, to be puffed up with pride and arrogance and quickly become Pharisaical training, which is not necessarily the goal of the faculty, it was the goal of the students, really. You can learn deep things, but then you learn those things and you become argumentative. And kindness and grace are jettisoned for dogma, and you're right. Anyway, there was a time that the school was threatening to kick some students out of school because they were too arrogant and prideful and puffed up. And I was one of those guys. I almost got kicked out. Thankfully, there was an older guy. He was also a student. He was like a student leader type guy, who came to me in confidence and said, you know, the school's about ready to pounce on you in the sense of kick you out unless you change. I guess that was my warning I was given. And it sobered me up real, real quick because I didn't want to get kicked out anyway. And I knew what I'd done. So I went to, I won't tell you that. Anyway, so God is good and kind and gracious. The next summer, he gave me an opportunity to help out a pastor in a rural area in Northern California. And I was given an opportunity to preach and do all these things that a young guy would love to do and enthusiastic about. And I spent, it seemed to me, if I recall correctly, it's been 20 years, I've slept a host of nights, so I can't remember everything, that I was studying this portion of Ephesians for several months because I was given opportunities to teach certain groups and I just would reteach the same thing because I think that was beneficial to me. And verse 3 was one of those I camped out on for quite a while. And the interactions with And verse 4 about election and predestination, verse 5. But the interactions that I had with those things shook me up quite a bit. And it was actually election that got me in quite a bit of trouble with other students and professors because I would argue this is what election should and should be. I would say I was probably right. And not to say that I'm better than anybody else, but I was probably right about the doctrine, but I was unkind and unloving in how I administered the truth. Even had a couple, which is also a wake-up call, have students come to me and say, you know, I don't think you're wrong about your doctrine. It's just I don't listen to you because you're arrogant and prideful. Oh, that hurts. Very hard to take. It's like a slap in the face. Anyway, and it was interesting that this was the, I don't remember why I chose Ephesians, but I chose to study it because I was really interested in it at the time. And actually, that's the last time I've actually preached through Ephesians was 20 plus years ago. But that, it was these things that helped me as a young person, very young. I know some of you, I mean, still is young, but I needed that humbling. I needed that, the rubber to meet the road in what election means, not just doctrinally, but what it means personally and application-wise. Because if we're going to go through these doctrines of grace that they're often referred to, like predestination here in verse 5, being chosen, being redeemed by Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, if any of these doctrines leave you with being more puffed up and more proud of who you are, then your interaction with the Word, and perhaps it's my fault, is not the proper way to respond to these doctrines. You've surely missed the point. The point of these wonderful doctrines is not to make you proud, but to make you humble. Look at even at the point of verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we might be puffed up. Is that what it says? No. That we might be holy and blameless in Him. There's a purpose to election. Not so you can win an argument. It's not so you can be the best in the hallway at a Bible college, but so that you can be humble. Really, that's what it's teaching us. Anyway, just to go back now, verse 2 is a prayer. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prayer that grace would be given and peace would be given. Verse 3 actually begins a praise all the way down to verse 14. Verse 15, Paul begins all the way down to the end of chapter 1, begins to pray again. But Paul, after verse 2, he begins to praise the Lord. Notice how in the praise part of this prayer is couched election, predestination again. But notice it's couched in a prayer or a praise to God rather than a diatribe to win an argument with your friend and condemn your friend if he doesn't or she doesn't agree with you. It's actually couched in a prayer, in a praise to God, which I find interesting. Now, if you want to find election in an argumentative way, in a good way, that Paul's arguing for election, well, that would be Romans 9. First, Ephesians 1 has nothing to do with arguing. It has all to do with praising God, that we can praise God for these wonderful doctrines. So, again, if we come out overly argumentative, we've missed the point. And don't get me wrong, sound doctrine is of utter importance, but sound doctrine influences the way we live. Good doctrine will lead to good godly living. Poor doctrine will lead to poor ungodly living. So verse 3 begins one long sentence in the Greek Bible. Now I know that there are periods in the English, but that's to help us readers to understand there's pauses and such. But Paul is well known for these long drawn out sentences. And I think it says something about Paul. It says something about his passion and his love for God and his word, and that he's enthralled and exhilarated with the doctrines of God, that he can't stop and pause. He just has to keep writing in this one long sentence. In fact, he's so exciting, he just keeps going and going like the Energizer Bunny. He's just happy. It's good stuff. Verses 3 through 14 is considered one long praise to God, what he has done, and is often easily divided up into three portions. First of all, verse 4 begins a portion where it's he chose us in him. God the Father chose us in Christ for the foundation of the world. That's one portion. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, obviously referring to the Lord Jesus. He shed his blood on the cross, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. And then you drop down to verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so each member of the Godhead is praised for their individual work that they did in salvation. We actually talked about this last Sunday night, that I'm not going to go into it because we don't have time to go into all that. But we did learn and we're reminded that each member of the Godhead has a role in creation and salvation, other things. But here, specifically, they have a role in redemption. God the Father planned redemption. Jesus purchased our redemption. And the Holy Spirit preserves our redemption. You like those three P's? I like that. Anyway, probably not on my own. Probably something I've read and it just came out. Anyway, so verse 3 is beginning the praise to God the Father for the blessings that he has given. And the blessings really are seen in what he's done. Specifically that he chose us, that he's redeemed us in Christ, and that we're sealed for the day of redemption. And really, this is a God-given outline that each member of the Godhead is praised. So I think something we learn here by way of default, I guess, is how to praise God, the Trinitarian God. Because I think there's confusion on how to give praise to God. Who do we praise? Jesus or the Father? Or who are we praising? How do we do it? And who do we pray to? And how does that all work out? So we're going to learn a number of things. We're going to learn who the source of our blessings are. We're going to learn how to pray, and we're going to learn that we should never doubt the blessings that God has given us to begin with. There's a lot of good things in here. So we find in Ephesians 1:3, and that's why we're only doing one verse this morning, we find many reasons to bless God so that our love for Him will grow and abound. Now we find in the beginning of verse 3 that we should praise God because He is a source of blessing. And that's exactly what Paul says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed appears three times in just this verse alone. If you look at it, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Three times. So obviously you see a theme in this doxological praise to God. So he begins by blessing God, and the word of just means something like praise. It's actually where we get the English word for eulogy, just which means praise or blessed, which is the topic of obviously of this entire sentence. Again, the entire sentence goes from verse 3 all the way to verse 14. So that is our theme for the next several weeks, however long that takes. I don't know how long it'll take, but anyway. And notice that he says he blesses God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he even distinguishes their roles there. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a passage that drips with Trinitarian thoughts, it's fitting that the Father should be understood as the ultimate recipient of our praise. And I think that's an indicator already of how we are to praise God, a Trinitarian God, three members, equally God, but made up of three persons. We give our praise ultimately to God the Father. He's the one we begin with. And you say, well, Christ, I thought, was supposed to be worshipped. You're correct. But even if you look at the way that Paul begins here, if you look in, say, Philippians 2 as an example, where it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ as Lord, right? It doesn't stop there. For what? For the glory of God the Father. So it's always for His ultimate glory that God the Father receives the glory. Even James 1:17, God the Father gives every perfect gift, and thus thanksgiving is given to the Father. Now, that doesn't mean we don't worship the Son, because the Son is the direct object of our worship. That's the normative principle. The central theme of the church is to, the regular principle is to worship Jesus Christ, because He is the head of the church. And we know from the Gospels, we know from the book of Revelation even, that Jesus accepted worship. Why? Well, because He's God. He accepted worship, and that's fine. We do worship the Lord Jesus. But if the worship, and this is where the Trinity comes in, but if the worship is not prompted by the Holy Spirit, it's not glorifying to Christ. Because the main goal of the Holy Spirit is to point the light, as it were, onto Christ, and we worship Christ so that we can glorify God the Father. You see that? So each member of the Godhead is involved in our worship. And so you could say that one is the ultimate recipient, the second one is the direct object, the third one is the indirect object, and this is not to minimize any of them, this is just their role, that the Spirit points to the Son, that we worship Him, that we glorify God the Father. That all makes sense, doesn't it? Perfect sense. Now, it's hard to understand. It is hard to understand. So we worship the Son and the power of the Spirit to the ultimate glory of the Father, if that makes better sense. So I think here, by way of application already, we're reminded how to praise God and reminded how and to whom to pray. I'm not going to rehash all the Trinitarian talk, but if you just look at Ephesians 2:18, Ephesians 2:18 doesn't tell us how to praise God. It doesn't tell us how to pray to God, but it does give us, it gives us sort of a framework of how to worship a Trinitarian God. Again, the context is not necessarily referring to praying or praising God, but it gives us a framework of how to worship God. It says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." So that would be through Christ. Notice how every member of the Godhead is mentioned there. "For through Him, Christ, we both have," that is Jew and Gentile, "both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." So here's our mechanism for praying then. Our prayers are directed to God the Father. How do we know this? Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, "Our Father," right? He didn't say our Son, our Spirit. He said, "Our Father." Now, you'll say, Mike, but there's instances in the Bible, like in the book of Revelation. There's even instances in the Gospels where people are directly praying to Jesus. You're right. They are. They are. But I think the normative is to pray and address our prayers to God the Father. There are times we pray to the Son. But I think the normative, the regular way to worship, to pray, is directed at God the Father. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. And I don't think it's a measure of him being humble and saying, well, I don't want to have the limelight on me. I think he's teaching his disciples how to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, etc. Also, through this mechanism in 2:18, prayers are to be extended to the Father through the Son. It is through Christ that both Jews and Gentiles have a common access to the Father. Christ is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, and our only access to the Father. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, which is really what, when we pray in the name of Jesus, really what we're saying is, your will be done, Father, because he's the one who's empowered us to do this anyway. Again, all glory, direct glory, goes right back to the Father. But we worship Christ in the power of the Spirit, or in the enabling of the Spirit. Now, prayer is incited by the Holy Spirit, that he moves in our hearts. That is, the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and assists us to bring prayers to God. Now you go, I can really wrap my mind around all this. No, it's really hard, isn't it? But this is how God works. God, one member expects the glory, the ultimate glory. One member directs our worship to him, and we are empowered to do that worship through the Holy Spirit. So anyway, the normative Christian prayer should not be, I believe, not be addressed to Jesus. I've heard even worse, where prayers are directed to God the Father, and they say, Father, thank you for dying on the cross. Did the Father die on the cross? Did the Holy Spirit die on the cross? No, Jesus died on the cross. The God-man died on the cross. And you say, come on, Mike, that's too precise. Well, when you want your house to be built, do you want it to be built precisely or willy-nilly? When you want your hamburger made at a restaurant, do you want it to be willy-nilly or just thrown on the floor? Or do you want it to be precise? I like it to be precise. Why not with God's word? Why not use the normative principles that are in Scripture? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray to Jesus. I'm not sure I find too many examples of praying to the Holy Spirit. There might be a few. I'm not going to go into details there. But I think the preciseness is good, because we want to be precise in when it comes to worshiping God. God the Father receives all the glory. We worship the Lord Jesus to glorify the Father, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And so the exhortation here is to praise God when life gets in the way. Praise him for whom all blessings flow. Praise him in every instance of life. In fact, if you ever feel cold towards God, and I know that all of us have a feeling of coldness towards God, not because of him, but really because of us. If you ever feel a coldness towards God, this is when you should stop and praise God. Because I think that's probably why you feel distance. You're not thanking him enough. You're too focused on yourself. You're too focused on your hurt, your loss. You're frustrated with this or that, annoyed with this or that person, this or that circumstance, and the coldness of God sets in because, why did he do this to me? Oh, I think he did it to you, at least I know from Scripture, not specifically, I don't know, but he did it for your sanctification, at a minimum, whatever else he's doing. So we praise in prayer to him. When you praise and pray, when you give praise to God and pray to him, you're focused on him, not yourself. And we can pray, and this is a good thing to stop and to pray, praise God, and to thank him for what he's done. Think again. Where is Paul sitting when he's writing this epistle? He's sitting on a tropical island. He's sitting in Hawaii, right? And soaking it up on the beach and having a good time, right? He's sitting in a jail cell under house arrest. And in Philippians, which is also a prison epistle, it's the epistle of joy. And here he's writing these things under lock and key, I guess. He's locked up in his house, but he's joyful. And he's praising God for these doctrines that so often divide us rather than bring us together. But he's praising God for them. Anyway, that's a different. The doctrines that divide us, often divide us, is down the road. So we see the source of all our blessings, which is God the Father. And we, again, just to review, we give God the Father, the ultimate praise goes to him, but we worship his Son whom he sent, and we're empowered to do so by his Holy Spirit. Now, the verse goes on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we should praise God for all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings he gives us. Notice that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing there, and he gives us a place where we're blessed with those, in the heavenly places, and to whom we get those blessings, in Christ. And then verse 3 is just sort of the vanilla statement of the blessings we're given. Verses 4 down to 14 are the concrete cookies and cream statements that he gives of all the blessings, specifically the blessings that we give. So here we're just going to cover the vanilla version. And in the weeks to come, we'll get the good, well, not to say that they're bad things. We'll get the cookies and cream or whatever, at Rocky Road, whatever you like. Okay? But we see that these divine blessings have a divine origin. They come from God the Father. They're hidden in Christ. And if I may jump to application right away, I think we're learning here, since this is the source of our blessings is God, we don't have to run to seek blessings. We don't even have to necessarily pursue blessings. We don't need to waste our time in the day considering what blessings might I have. Oh, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to think about the concrete blessings we have. But they should just roll off of our tongue. We shouldn't have to think too long. We shouldn't have to think too long with the blessings that we have. The way to be blessed is to look to God. And the more we worship him, the more we will enjoy his blessings. There's a host of blessings that we already have that this verse is saying. They're already there. You already have them by position. It says in the heavenly places in Christ. They're already there. Why are we seeking after more blessings? They're already there. We just need to be reminded of them. So the practical man or woman is not the one who runs after blessings, but the man or woman who considers the source of the blessings and is in touch with that source. God. He is a source of blessing. If Christians only understood the blessing that they already have, they would not be consistently looking for blessings. It's as if a man owns a farm and he has a barn full of blessings, but instead of just simply walking out of his front door to go look in his barn to see all the blessings, he pursues more blessings, thinking, I need to fill up my barn. His barn's already full with blessings. He just forgot to check. And he tries to fill up a new barn because he doesn't realize he already has them. One problem also is that we might be thinking of blessings in the wrong way. We might think of blessings in the terms of physical things, money and more of it, more love from people, perfect family, perfect hobby, whatever it might be. Now, there's nothing wrong with having those things. Nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. There's nothing wrong with having a good family because you're not going to have a perfect one. I know that. We all know that is what I should say. But the problem is that we're focusing on the things, not the giver of the blessings. Those are blessings that God has given. We should praise him for the source because he's the source of those blessings, of family and job and whatever else, love from people. He's the source of those blessings. So what kinds of blessings do we often ask for that we already have? Well, a Christian might ask for more love. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. You see what I'm getting at? We already have those blessings. Why are we asking for them? Another example is we might pray for peace. But Jesus said in John 14:27 that he leaves peace with us and his peace he gives. Or we might pray for joy and happiness. But Jesus said in John 15:11 that our joy is in him and that he spoke these words that he might give us joy. We might ask God for strength, but Philippians 4:13 tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see the silliness and the futileness and the vanity of praying for things that we already have. peace, strength, joy that we already have in Christ. He's already provided for us. Really, the issue is we just need to tap into the blessings rather than look for them, if I can use that word, tap into them. Now turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. I think 2 Peter, it's a little bit different. The context is maybe perhaps a little bit different, but I think the principle is still there. we've already read this, but we can look at it again. But I think that the principle of 2 Peter 1:3 is similar to Ephesians 1:3. And I am starting in the middle of a sentence, but we've already read it, so we should be on cue. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted us to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In other words, he hasn't called you to be a Christian. And if you keep reading as we've read, he hasn't called you to have those characteristics like diligence and moral excellence and joy and self-control and brotherly kindness. He hasn't called you that without first equipping you. He's already equipped you to do those things. We might say, I can never do those things. You're right, you can't. But God has already equipped you to do them. He's already given you those blessings to enable you to do that. And he even goes on in verse 4, for by these things he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He, in other words, Peter lays down a foundation for believers to practice holy living. We are already in the position, as Paul says, in the heavenly places in Christ. Our position is already holiness. Our position is already we have spiritual blessings. Practically, we just need to live up to our position. That's really what we learn here. Holiness begins with what God has already given to us. He's given us, Peter, different guy, verse 4 there, he has granted, given, imparted everything the believer needs to live the Christian life. He's already given you everything you need. Someone might say, well, I would be stronger in my faith if I had more blessings from God. What? You mean all the blessings he's already given you in the heavenly places? And you mean all the divine power he's granted you in verse 3 pertaining to life and godliness? You mean those? Oh, yeah, but if I had more of them, I'd be more godly. No, I think the problem is you've missed the point that he's already blessed you and you're not living a godly life because you've missed it. That's why. You've missed it. You've missed what God's already said. And this is the spiritual life he's already given us. So the Christian has received the very resources to live a pleasing life before God. He's already equipped you to live the life that he wants you to live. In other words, God is pleased with you already. Why? Because you're such a good person? No, he's pleased with you because of Jesus Christ. And you're in him. That's why. That's why. So I would say like this, and I think you know what I'm saying, but there's no need to look for blessings. Rather recognize the ones you already have. And if you don't know any of any, if you keep reading in Ephesians, well, they'll smack you right in the face as you read left and right. It's like a boxer, 1-2, 1-2, right, left, because it's all in there. All the blessings are there. And when you do this and notice the blessings that God gives you, you might already notice that your love for the world dwindles and your disdain for God and your coldness towards him turns to praise. Because, wow, look what he's done. Look what he's done. He's already equipped me. He's given me everything I need. Imagine if you were to take a guided tour of an African jungle. And when you signed up, you agreed, you signed the dotted line, they would provide the car for you, even clothing to protect you from the hot sun. They provide all the water you need and even food for while you're on your two-week jungle excursion. But instead, when you arrive, because you're expecting all this stuff to be prepared, you're expecting to be equipped with everything that you need to go for this two-week excursion, they basically lied to you or they're inept in their work and nothing is there as provided. You have to go to the local store and get all the things that you need and you're really not equipped like you should be. Because the guy said, when you sign up, I'll give you all this stuff. That was part of the cost. You were supposed to give me all this stuff. So if God expects you to live the Christian life, won't he also enable you to do it? Yeah, he's already done it. As I said, maybe this is not the best way to say it. I don't know. We just have to tap into the blessings that he's already given us. Right? Just have to tap into it. So God is not like that African tour guy. He's already equipped you. He's given you everything you need for that long journey. He's already given us all spiritual blessings, which he should be praised for. Spurgeon said it this way, He that gives us heaven will surely give us all that is needful for the road thither. Thither. King James's wording is driving me. I should have corrected that. He gives us everything needful on the road where we go. How about that? And then he goes on to say, and we shall have enough spending money on the road to glory. For he who is guaranteed to bring us there will not starve us along the way. But often we look at God and, oh, he didn't give me what I needed to be godly in this situation. Has he not? But you didn't give me the Jeep I needed for the 2-week excursion. Yes, he has. Yeah, but I don't have enough water to go through the desert. I won't make it. Yes, he has. He already has. In other words, like we learned in Sunday school, it's an issue of belief and unbelief. Do I really believe what God has said? You remember that what Eve was deceived with? Has God really said? That's really the sin that we struggle with every day. Has God really said that he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly? The answer is yes. Okay, if we weren't to look at Ephesians and read the rest of it, what other kinds of blessings has God given us? Just in case you need to be reminded, and just in case you can't name a few, I've written down 5, just in case. One is, if you're a Christian, you've been born again by the work of God. Isn't that a blessing? 2, if you're a Christian, all your past sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. That's an extreme blessing. 3, if you're a Christian, you have been promised eternal life. 4, if you're a Christian, you have been given the Word and the Spirit to live an obedient life before him. Really, that's 4A and 4B. You've given the Word and the Spirit to live a Christian life. So I gave you a bonus one there. 5, you've been placed in a local church in order to serve one another and bear one another's burdens. And I really just scratched the surface, didn't I? I didn't even name all that could be named. And if you think these are not enough, examine your heart. If you cannot think of any more, I'd say again, examine yourself. Think these through. Has God blessed you or not if you're in Christ? He already has. Now, the third thing we find, not verse, because we're only doing one verse. The third thing we find in this verse is praise God. Excuse me, praise God for where and how the blessings are found. Where are they found at the end of verse 3? In the heavenly places. How are they found? In Christ. In the heavenly places. That everything that Christians have received through God's saving act in Christ comprehensively are summarized here in verse 3. They're in the heavenly places. Meaning you remember what Jesus said. He said, store up your treasures where? In heaven. So that rust and moth do not destroy, because they can't. So we store up our treasures there. There's a reason why, because the blessings flow from God from heaven, not from the ground and earth, if you want to say it like that. So our position is in heaven with Christ, and thus really what we're doing is we're practicing our position on earth, and we experience or tap into his blessings when we live in obedience to him, because we're basically already tapping into what he's given us up there that flow from him. And this really, in one sense, sums up the entire book of Ephesians. No, we're not going to end today because I said that, because we need to look at everything else. But we experience the blessings from the heavenly realm. Our blessings come from above. And think about it. As an American citizen, you travel to any other country. You don't lose your citizenship as an American and your privileges as an American when you travel around the world. Same with if your citizenship is in heaven. We retain all the rights and privileges as a Christian in a foreign land, which is really where we're living. This is not our home, our permanent home. And so we retain all those rights, even though our real citizenship is in heaven, but we live here on earth living as a citizen of heaven. In the Old Testament, you can measure whether a man was blessed by what? Counting the amount of cattle that he had. Counting the heads of cattle, right? Counting his land. how much land he had. You look at in Genesis, Abraham was blessed because he had massive amount of land and sheep and cattle. Same with Jacob the same way. And his lovely father-in-law Laban, right? They were blessed because God gave them more animals. Blessings in the New Testament aren't marked the same way, are they? They're not a place that you can find them in the sense of they're in heaven. They're locked up there, or locked up is maybe not the right. They're given to us, but from heaven. And again, this is why it makes sense for Jesus to say, store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. Now, we also see the whom or the how. We see how the blessings are found, and that's at the end of verse 3. They're found in Christ. They're found in Him. And He is the one that we receive blessings from. He's the one that we look to. And Jesus even gives this illustration in John 15 that He says, abide in Me. Abide in Me. And He gives the vine and the branches illustration that we abide, we're branches and we abide in Him. We don't have sustenance. We can't do anything without Him if we are not found in Him. And He is the source of our blessing. Jesus is the source of our blessing because He says in John 15, we are in union with Him. We experience blessings from God because we're in Christ. You could say it like this. His resources are our resources. His righteousness is our righteousness. His power is our power. His position is our position. Where He is, we are. His privilege is our privilege. What He is, we are. His possession is our possession. And what He has, we have. His practice is our practice. And what He does, we do. Because we're in Christ. Now, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? Sounds pretty cool. But do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really take that to heart? That your possessions, your treasures, really are in heaven. The source of blessings are in heaven. The source of blessing is not from the government when they give you a free check or fix the roads, although that is a blessing, so you don't have to buy a new tire anyway. But the source of blessing is God. And even when they fix the roads, when they do, we look to God. Thank you, God, that You've given us this government to fix that road. Thank You. I don't have to buy new tires. It's still a blessing, right? Yes. But do you really believe that? Do you really believe that all the resources of God become ours in Christ? All His righteousness becomes ours? If you really believe that, won't that change something about you? We talked it again in Sunday school, I know, but I'll repeat it for people that weren't here, that when we, by faith, it says in Scripture that we are justified by faith, we're declared righteous. In other words, Jesus gives us His righteousness, we are clothed with His righteousness, we are righteous. Not practically speaking, but positionally. God sees us as if we were Christ. He sees His righteousness for us. That's what justification is. And the definition is lacking when they say, well, it's as if we'd never sinned. That's kind of right, but not all right. It's righteousness. We are clothed in His righteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness, but that's positionally. Practically speaking, do we really have all that righteousness? No. We need to then, as Paul says in Philippians, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To put to death the flesh, Romans 6, to mortify our flesh, to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, Romans 8. We need to do those things. That's sanctification. That is being made righteous. Now, it's backwards in the Roman Catholic teaching, as they say, when you're first saved, it's you're made righteous. And then later you need to be declared righteous. That's backwards. God declares us righteous through Christ, and then He makes us righteous. And so just by our position, You see that his righteousness is ours, his power is ours, his position. Now, I'm not saying that we become God. I'm not saying that we get to heal people like he. Rather, we can live in the power, the same power that he did. Remember, Jesus obeyed God in all things, right? And he said, well, that's because he's God. No, he lived as a human and he obeyed. Yes, he is God. Excuse me for saying no, but yes, he's God. But yes, he was also a human who had to obey God. And he lived by the power of whom? The Holy Spirit. You mean another member of God? Yeah, he did. He lived by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he teaches us by this position, we have the same thing, the same opportunity to obey God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but he had special privileges. Well, I guess you could look at it that way, but he's still a human. A human being like you and I. And so we look to him as our example of how to obey, how to love the unlovable, how to love our family, how to love our enemies. Because he teaches us those things. Teaches us those, how to do that. So this also should say, we should also do this because of our position in Christ. Since we have spiritual blessings from God, you should never say again, I just need more blessings. Or I just need XYZ to be a better Christian. No, you don't. No, you don't. You see why this statement in verse 3 is so profound and why we're camping on it is because these things to say, well, I need more blessings or I need more things to be a better Christian, these are just excuses to disobey God. He's already given you everything you need pertaining to what? Life and godliness, Peter. He's given us all spiritual blessings. So we don't go into the boxing match of life without the power to do it. Without the corner man, without the cut man, he's given us everything. The boxing gloves, if you want to put it in a fight terms, he's given us everything we need to do it. And so to be in Christ is to partake of all that Christ has done, all he is, and all that he will ever be. And so again, I have to ask is, really the issue is, do you really believe this is, if you're a believer, do you really believe this is your position? And you might say, no, because I'm not living it up. Well, you're admitting that, right, that's correct. It's because that's not your practice. But your position is in Christ. Your practice may not always be in Christ, but you see how it needs to be. Here's our position. We need to rise up to our position and live that way practically. And that's where we need to be. And so really it comes down to, do I really believe that? Do I really believe? And you say, well, if I really believe that God said that's my position, isn't that kind of arrogant? I mean, am I puffed up? No. Why? That's what God has already said. That's what God said. So we believe it, right? This is what God says about me, that I have all these blessings. He's given me everything to pertain to life and godliness. That's what he said? Yes, that's what he said. Then that's who we are in Christ. That's our identification. So then we live it out. We live it out. Another matter is, not just do we really believe this, another matter, which I've already touched on, is you just need to live it out. If that's your position, then carry it out. If a sporting illustration helps you, it helps some, obviously. If let's say a guy is 6 foot and he weighs 195 pounds, he probably should not be an offensive lineman. He's going to get beat up by the 350-pound guy who's really muscular and has arms like, you know, I don't know. Anyway, I can't think of anything. Really big arms and big chest, and he's huge. He's going to just slam that guy. So the guy who's 6 foot, 195 pounds should not be playing. He's playing out of position if he's playing offensive lineman. He probably should be maybe a wide receiver or maybe a quarterback if he's gifted in that area. That should be his position. You see what happens when you play out of position or you reject the position you've been given? You're going to get beat up. You're doomed to failure. So we practice our position, and our position's in Christ. If you're a believer, your position's in Christ. Live it out. That's all he's asked you to do, isn't it? Kind of easy in one way, but hard, right? So instead of laboring and thinking, gee, if I just had more of this and more of that. No, that's not really what we should be thinking. Lord, you've already given me this and that. Thank you. Now just help me to obey. That's it. He's provided everything. I mean, that's a win-win deal. He's provided everything. So in summary, which I know that many of you are cheering. Okay, just kidding. In summary, who has given these blessings? God is the source of all blessings, and he's the object of our praise. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom has he given these blessings? It says, who has blessed us? Who's the us? Believers. What has God blessed them with? It says in the verse. It says, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where has he blessed them? It says in the verse, in the heavenly places. How has he blessed them? At the end of the verse, in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you're reminded us of these simple but yet profound truths, that we find our blessings from you, God, and we thank you. We praise you. We stand back in awe of what you've done for us, how you provided all things that we need to obey, that there's no question. There should be never a question on our minds of, I need more of this or that to obey, but rather I just need to obey because you've already provided us for what we need. Thank you for blessing us and giving us blessings that these blessings are, as it were, tucked away in heaven, stored by your power, preserved by the power of your might, and that no one can touch them. Rust can never grow, and moths can't eat, and no thief can get in and break in and steal. And we thank you for these blessings and being able to be reminded of how good you are and how kind you are to prepare the road, the path of being a Christian. You've already provided us with the means to do it. And so we pray that we would live in light of our position. And as really the great theme of Ephesians is doctrine and practicing our doctrine. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that we need to practice our doctrine. So we thank you for this time. We praise you, O God, for the blessings you give. And may we live in light of them. In Jesus' name, amen.